I'd like for us to turn to the book of Romans, and we're going to read a verse in chapter 5. On a previous occasion, we had talked about the necessity, the reality of various types of spiritual growth, and one of those is growing in strength. And we had seen that the Apostle Paul, after he became a believer, there he is in Damascus, completely helpless, we would say, right? He's got to be led by the hand just to get up off the ground and be brought into the city of Damascus. But there he was praying. And we might say that spiritually, symbolically, this is the beginning of strength for a believer. And he was strengthened. He increased in strength in Acts chapter 9. And he was demonstrating with authority and power the reality of Jesus Christ as the Savior. Then a little later we saw in Acts that he, and I think it was Barnabas there on the second missionary trip. Maybe it was the third missionary trip. But in any case, he went back to many of the places where they had been. I think it's the third trip. And he was strengthening the assemblies, it says, strengthening the churches. They went back all the places where they had been. Yes, the beginning of the third. There's a very short break between the end of the second missionary journey and the beginning of the third. In the record of the book of Acts, they returned back to Caesarea, he and Silas, and then suddenly they're out on the road again because it was important to strengthen those who had believed. Today I would like to consider it sort of in a personal aspect about the growth of strength, the process of going from no strength to being strong in the Lord. We're told, for example, in Ephesians chapter 6, to be strong in the Lord. We have to be told this. It's not that we are instantly strong, although all the resources are there for us because our strength is in the Lord. The Apostle Paul, pardon me, he was strengthened when he had plenty. He was strengthened when he had only a little. He was strengthened when he was abandoned. But he had to learn by experience how to put those resources of the Lord into reality so that he was depending on them. And we're going to start with Romans chapter 5, and for any using the chapel Bible, we have Romans chapter 5 presented to us here. It's in the New Testament pages, and it's on page 159 in the New Testament side of the chapel Bible. I'm going to read from the New King James, and we're told that in verse 6, when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And we just continue verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, and so on. These three verses together show what is meant by, I think it's in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says that we were far from God. We were without hope in this world. Our condition was as bad as it could be. There's a theological term, the depravity of man. The depravity of man does not mean that all people are as bad as they could be, because we're not all as bad as we could be. I could be a terrible person. I could be an axe murderer, right? So could you. And we have become a little more cultured in our environment, right? Our upbringing trains us to be sort of socially acceptable and to behave ourselves, and we're not all as bad as we could be. But we are as bad off as we could be. And I always think that's such a helpful distinction in understanding what is meant by the depravity of mankind. We are as bad off as we could be. We were without strength. And spiritually speaking, it means that we had no capacity even, not even just interest, no capacity to even return to God at all. In the parables the Lord Jesus told about those lost ones, some call it one parable with three parts, there was the lost sheep, and the lost sheep was just out on the way. It had no inclination, or really even no ability, no knowledge of how it could get back, but the sheep was still wandering around. The shepherd had to go find it. The lost son had to come to himself. He was self-centered and self-serving, and he had to sort of have that's a very wonderful picture of repentance. He recognized that a change of mind, a change of perspective was essential. But the middle one is that lost coin. If you lose a coin, you cannot sit in your kitchen or sit in your living room and hope that eventually the coin will make it back to you. You can't make a noise like a coin and it'll eventually find its way back to your wallet. The coin is completely lost. It doesn't have any life. It doesn't have any strength. It doesn't have any capacity to return to the one to whom it belongs. We were without strength. We were sinners, verse 8. We were enemies, verse 10. We were as bad off as we could be. On the one hand, this is very insulting because nobody likes to be told, you are the worst one I've ever seen. And in fact, we all got that message, right? We all had the evaluation. We stand before God and God says, you're the worst one I've ever seen, except that you're tied with all the other ones because none of you is any better than a weak, sinful enemy of me. God gives us that evaluation. And it's very insulting because we would have wished to have had some standing before our God. We would have preferred that God would say, well, you're a little bit better than this one. If you keep trying, you're going to make some progress. When we're training for athletics or training for some other skill, we would like to be encouraged. We'd like to think there's a little glimmer of hope. You know, if I improve in this area, if I learn this skill a little bit better, I remember in seventh grade, I was having real trouble with fractions. I had a complete misunderstanding of how to add fractions. And I mixed up adding and multiplying, and I failed my math midterm in seventh grade. I always tell my students that, and then they say, you did? But with a little bit of instruction and sort of just switching around my understanding, everything was fine. Everything was fixed. It's not that way with us as human beings. We are as bad off as we can be. We are sinners in ourselves. Not only have we sinned, but we are in our nature sinners. We were by nature, it says in Ephesians 2, the children of wrath, even like the others. So we start from this point, which is very, on the one hand, as I say, insulting to who we want to be. We want to have some standing before God. But on the other hand, it's refreshing to be told honestly what our condition is if the person who tells us what our condition is can do something about it. And that is precisely where we are in this passage. Because in Romans chapter 3, for example, we are told, or near the end of chapter 3, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world stands guilty before God. So that, let's just turn back a page, actually. We're close enough to look at that. Just turn back a page in your Bible to chapter 3, verse 19. Whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And it's not in this exact chapter, but a little later, it says, if God declares all guilty, then he can have mercy on all. If we are all condemned, then we are able to receive his mercy. If we wish that God would still credit us with some of our own works, then God will sort of just sit back and watch and see how far we get until we realize that we are indeed without strength. But if we say, I accept that assessment, I have nothing to say. I am guilty before God, and now he may have mercy upon all. So chapter 5 is really a starting point for us to understand this idea of strength. Let's turn a few pages ahead now to 1 Corinthians, it's the next book of the New Testament. And you might have to just turn 5 or 8 pages or so, and we're going to turn to chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. If you've missed it, it's on page 171 in the Chapel Bible. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we have a letter from the Apostle Paul to those who used to be without strength. They used to be enemies. They used to be sinners. In another part of this letter, he says, some people in the world, they're drunkards. They're extortioners. They practice all manner of sexual immorality. He says, such were some of you. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. That's not your character anymore. And we may say that once we have understood and appreciated that we are without strength, we come to God through Christ, Jesus Christ, the Savior. He cleanses us from all sin. When we bring our sinful condition to Him and say, I have no capacity to do anything about that myself, then God says, that's exactly what I wanted to hear. You don't have to have any capacity. I have all the capacity to change you and transform you from a sinner into a saint. The Lord Jesus has done it all. The one who looked like he was weak, hanging upon the cross, in weakness, he overcame the one who had the power of death. He came to destroy the works of the devil. His strength is where we find that transformation. But in Corinth, there was a little displeasure about this statement. I'd like you to look at 1 Corinthians 4 and verse, we'll start with verse 6. Paul says, these things I have transferred to myself and Apollos, meaning the things he wrote about in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he spoke about the Corinthians, claiming that one followed Paul and one followed Apollos and so on. And he mentions them again in verse 22 of chapter 3, Paul or Apollos or Cephas. He says, I've talked about these things as if you're talking about us. But we understand from this verse that really they were probably making sectarian groups among themselves. There was this Corinthian brother and that Corinthian brother. And Paul and Apollos were just stand-ins so that Paul wouldn't have to embarrass a local leader, a local worker among them. But in any case, he says, I've talked about these so that you would learn in us not to think, as it says at the end of verse 6, that one would be puffed up on behalf of another. Who makes you to differ from one another? Verse 7. You received everything. If you've received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it, as if it's something you earned on your own? In verse 8 now, we'll read more slowly. You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. This is a sarcastic tone. Think of Paul writing this. He's describing the attitude of the Corinthians as they thought of themselves. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish that you did reign, meaning, I wish it was the kingdom of the Lord. It's not there yet, but I wish it was. Then we really could reign in truth. Verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We, the apostles who have been bringing the word of the Lord to you, we look like fools to you, but you are the wise ones. We are weak, but you are strong. You're distinguished. We're the ones who are dishonored. It's a terrible thing to think that when we were without strength, we come to Christ and we say, all I have needed, I find in Jesus the Savior. I depend on His strength for salvation, and then I try to live the Christian life as if I am strong. And that's what the Corinthians were doing. They believed that people like the Apostle Paul, who came and taught them, informed them of the teachings of the Word of God, and in fact, the New Testament teachings that had not even been written down yet, They were just now being spread around a little bit, passed around. This is the condition that where they don't even have the New Testament scriptures to learn from, as if they could say, well, I'm an expert in the New Testament scriptures. No, you're not. We don't have the New Testament scriptures if you're the Corinthians. And Paul says, you look at us like we're weak. You're the strong ones. How odious, how distasteful to the God who has redeemed us if we think we will just work it out on our own. We will find a way to be strong. We had to be saved by God's power, but after that, we'll be fine. And in reality, we are not fine without the strength of the Lord. This is still the Corinthians in their natural strength. They still wanted to have some standing. They admitted they couldn't do anything for salvation, but they felt that they should still have some standing before God. And Paul gives them this rebuke. This is not a statement of reality. He's describing their wrong attitudes. And so this is a little warning for us. Turn a little farther to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, following 1 Corinthians immediately. There are 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians, and then we come to 2 Corinthians. And we find in verse 8 that the reality is, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, we find that the reality is, middle of verse 8, we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. We must recognize that there is no strength, no capacity that we can find that will be suitable for ourselves to sustain us in these struggles of life. We sang earlier about the way that is rough and steep. And although this is a specific time of trial that the Apostle Paul writes about, the time when they were in Asia Minor, as it says in the beginning of that verse, although it's a specific moment, we recognize that really this is our character. This is our condition. The world is difficult. Life is hard. All the time, life is hard. And we should not trust in ourselves, verse 9. We recognize that we are without strength. It says in a little farther in 2 Corinthians, we won't turn to it, it says that our bodies are just jars of clay. We have God's treasure in jars of clay, so that we recognize that the excellency of the power is from God and not from us. We glory in our weaknesses, Paul said a little later near the end of 2 Corinthians. I would much rather glory in my infirmities. All my physical weaknesses, all the things I can't do. I once was working with a brother who was, he was working on a spreadsheet of some accounting. And it was for a missionary radio broadcast, and there were about $3 missing. And I said to him, well, should we just, you want to just adjust the number at the end, or should we just put it, you know, pick a category for it? He said, let's put it in other, or put it in unknown. He created a category. He said, it shows our weakness. And I thought, you know what, that's kind of a nice thing. Let's glory in our weaknesses, because to pretend otherwise is to pretend that we have strength that we don't really have. Let's embrace our humanness. Let's embrace our lack, because then we find the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack when I know him as my shepherd. Now, there's two more references I would like to look at regarding the challenges of life in particular. Colossians chapter 1, let's turn a little farther now in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1 is on page 204 in the Chapel Bible. And we're told in this passage and in one more about the strength that the Lord does indeed provide. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 9. He says in the middle of that verse that they are praying for the Colossians. We do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, and so on. Verse 11 is this key thought here. We need strength, in this verse, not to do great and mighty things, although the Lord may give us strength for that too on occasion, but here we need strength to have endurance, strength to have patience, strength to have long-suffering. We need God's strength, strengthened with all power, all might, according to his glorious power, just so we can endure, just so we can have the patience and the long-suffering with joy before those trials come. The prayer is to have God's strength before the trials come. Paul is praying that they would endure. He knows they're going to have troubles. Life is hard all the time. Life is hard. But Paul says, I'm praying for you. And one of the things I'm praying for you is not just to be fruitful in every good work and to have the wisdom and knowledge of God, but to have his strength so that you can be patient. Have his strength so that you can endure. And then turn to 1 Peter. Here the Apostle Peter writes about strength as well. In the Chapel Bible, 1 Peter chapter 5 is on page 237. And actually, we'll read a verse. It's not actually on that page. 1 Peter chapter 5, and it's we'll start with verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the worlds. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And I love this whole, the thoughts that come when we combine Colossians chapter 1 with 1 Peter chapter 5. Because in Colossians chapter 1, the prayer is, may you have strength so that when trials come, you can endure them. 1 Peter 5 says, after you've suffered, the Lord has promised to strengthen you. This is not a prayer, except we would say, well, may the God of all grace do this. We must allow him to do this. But we don't have to hope that God will remember us. God gives his strength after suffering. Colossians chapter 1 is before our suffering, before our troubles, before our trials of life. And 1 Peter 5 is after. We need strength. You could imagine someone who's going to undertake some great task or experience some great challenge. They are in training before that comes. And the strength of training is put to the test in that trial, in that challenge, whether it's a challenge of strength or something else. But then, what do they do after? They need nourishment. They need rest. They need to be strengthened again. There are follow-up exercises and movements for one who has already expended energy in a challenge. There are follow-up ways to take in nutrients of various kinds and so on, after the trials, to have strength. And we can count on the fact that God will establish us. He will strengthen us after the trial. So may it not be that we trust in our strength, because all power is from above. We are just those jars of clay, those earthen vessels. We're just dust, it says in the Psalms. But God knows that we are dust. That's really the verse. God knows that we are dust, and so he provides us strength. We pray for one another for strength before the trial, and then we trust the Lord for the strength that he will give us when the trial has passed.